Yeah. I tell you we were going to have a short teaching, but you know that's not the case, so that ain't going to happen today. So chapter 19 of 2 Kings, as we dig in here, and it says, and it came to pass that when King Hezekiah heard of it, remember Rabshakeh from Assyria is there, and they're just mocking the Israelites and mocking Jehovah. They're mocking Hezekiah, just in that place where they're even coming against God and mocking him. And as they've done that, they've come to Hezekiah and they've given him the words that were said from Rabshakeh. And it says that it came to pass that when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, just a sign of mourning, a sign of awful things that were going on around him. He rends his clothes, and it says that he covered himself with sackcloth, that covering that would just symbolize humbleness and just a seeking of who God was. And it says that he did a wonderful thing, and we're going to see it over and over here, and it's something that we need to do also when those names come, when those times come, when the doctors call us, and when all those things happen to us, that he went into the house of the Lord. He went to God. He didn't go to a new neurosurgeon that he could talk to. He didn't go to the Mayo Clinic. He went to the Lord. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. I need your ways. And that's where we need to go all the time, too, is to our God, just to seek him. And it says that he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there's not enough strength to bring them forth. They don't have enough strength to bring forth. There's no strength in their loins at all to bring forth a good report, to bring forth anything in that sense. There's no strength for them even to come and pray. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we hit those places where it's, oh Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm completely undone. I'm completely given over to the things that are before me. I'm hearing all these reports, hearing all these things coming about. And Lord, it's just unnerving, and it just shakes us to the core. And the Lord tells us he's going to shake everything under heaven one day. And we see some of those shakings going on, don't we? And we know that at any moment, God could come for us. And that's what keeps us, or at least gives us hope in the future that to come, that God is going to come get us and take care of us. But that should be our strength, because he is our strength. It's not what the world looks like that's our strength. It's who our God is, and what he says he is our strength. And that's where the Christian needs to go. And there's so many churches that don't teach that, that don't give that out to their folks. And they're just basing all their hopes on something that has no substance. But we have substance. We have Jesus. And he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's with us all the time. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And we need to ground ourselves in that, because we're coming into times where that might not be anything that we can hold on to by ourselves. We need each other, but we also need the presence of the Lord in our lives. And so as we ground ourselves, we fall back on the truth that God has given us. The world has no hope to fall back onto. The world is telling the people that you're going to have nothing and you're going to be happy about it. What a hope, huh? But we've got a sure hope, the word tells us. So that's where we go. And we're in a season now where we're celebrating Jesus. We have all these decorations, and they're wonderful, but our hope isn't in the decorations. Our hope isn't in the time of year that we're in that we're going to get a present. Our hope is in that Jesus is near, and he's going to come and get us, and he's going to keep us. no matter how hard it gets, we can always have that hope that Jesus is with us and that we can get through anything that comes our way. And if the world kills us, we're home with Jesus. If they throw us in jail, we'll have a Bible study in jail together. But hey, these things are going to come. So they go to Isaiah the prophet, and they say unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble." Yeah, it is. It's rebuke, it's blasphemy. There's no strength for them to go forth. "And it may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God." And that's what he's done. He's reproached, and I love this statement that's here that the Holy Spirit puts in, that he's going to reproach the living God. Hezekiah knows that his God is alive. He's not an idol that he has to carry around. It's not an idol that has hands and can't help and has eyes but can't see, has ears and can't hear. He's a living God. And we don't need a replica of him sitting in our temples, sitting in our churches. We've got the presence of the Holy Spirit with us and for us. But he knows that he's alive. And even back then, he knew that he was trusting a living God, and he knew what the living God could do. And he will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. So look at where Hezekiah's prayer goes to, is that pray for the remnant. Pray for the people that are there. He knows the living God. He wants them to pray for the remnant that's there. What an awesome prayer. Instead of saying, "Lord, help me," he's saying, "Lord, help those who don't have the strength to trust in you right now." And there's a lot of Christians who don't have the trust in God right now. And we need to be praying for them. There's a lot of people that are going through a lot of awful, terrible things, and they don't have strength to even go through another day. But we've got a God that can get them through. So where do we go? We go to our God, but what do? We pray. And God's people need to be in prayer because things are just getting worse and worse. And we know Scripture tells us that they aren't going to get better. They're going to keep getting worse. But our God is still just as strong as he was now as he was back then. So what is it that we can't trust? We can't trust our own hearts because we don't know what's in these hearts. Like Jeremiah said, who knows the hearts? It's our God that knows. And it's our God that's going to be able to bring us through those things. And so if we don't even know our own hearts and what we're going to do in certain times, then as we ground ourselves and as we speak the words, as we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the word of God, and we're in prayer to our God, he's the one that's going to direct us and lead us in the right way. And that's why Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord, goes into prayer and asks Isaiah, the prophet of the day, to pray for the remnant, to pray for them. What an awesome prayer. And this is the leader of the country. And you wonder, what are our leaders praying to? And what are they praying for? Oh. And I'm afraid of the answer, so I don't even want to go there. So, but it says this in Psalm 74, verse 22. He says this, "Arise, O God, and plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily." How the foolish man, and a fool, it says in Scripture, says in his heart, there is no God. And he says, "Plead your own cause, Lord. Show yourself mighty and faithful to the world." And what would that be for? So that salvation would come to those who don't know Jesus. That hope would come to hearts of those who do know Jesus. And Isaiah said unto them in verse 6, "Thus shall you say to your master." And I love this. Isaiah doesn't seem flustered by any of this. And it's great. It's a wonderful place to be. But Lord, where are we? Are we like Hezekiah that are running to the house of God and sending for the prophets to hear what we need to hear? Or are we like Isaiah that are just standing strong, not getting flustered by the news reports, not getting flustered by the things that are going on around us, just staying steady with our God because we know so well that he's going to take care of us? And it doesn't matter which place we're at, but we always want to go to the higher place. We always want to go to the better place. And as we were taught along those things, and all these people that are here, there for examples for us to learn from, to grow in, and to teach others about. And so Isaiah says unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord. Look at the first thing that he says, be not afraid. And you know how many Christians are afraid of the things, of the conditions of the world right now? They're trembling. We're scared for our kids. We're scared for our grandkids who don't know the Lord. We're anxious. We're afraid. And why would the Lord say that unless he knew that Hezekiah was afraid? He went to the right place, but he's still afraid. And if you're afraid, don't get condemned by it, because the enemy will condemn you for it. What kind of Christian are you? You're a little chicken little. You're afraid the sky's falling. And he mocks at God's people. But God is in that place of ministering to his people, because look at who he goes to. He goes to Isaiah, and what does Isaiah say? Don't be afraid. Strengthen up your mind, strengthen up your heart, strengthen up your loins to stand in the day that you're in. Put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians tells us, and stand in that day. And that's what we're supposed to be, because if you're standing, somebody's watching you. If you're able not to be flustered in those days, then people are watching you, and they're seeing the witness of who you are, because you're shining like a bright light. And the world needs to see that bright light, because they're in darkness and they need to see something that's great and good. He says, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard. And isn't that just like the enemy? He goes about like a roaring lion. It tells us in scripture. He's real big at screaming and yelling and hollering and making a lot of noise to make people afraid. He's got a huge army and it makes people afraid, and it just makes people scared. But there's not a lot of bite unless the Lord lets loose on the restrainer. There's not a lot of bite. There's just a lot of words, because the words scare us sometimes, don't they? And that's why we have to hold on to the word. Because as you hang on to the word, there's no fear in the word. But there's fear when those other words come. That's why we hold on to the word of God. Because there's no fear in that word. There's exhortation, there's edification, there's comfort in his words. But in Satan's words, there's fear, which means it's not from him. So if you're walking around and you're hearing these things and you're going through these things and you're fearful, you can tell that it's not God's words, that it's the enemy's words just trying to get you afraid. Stand on God's word. That's why pick up his word every single day, please. And be in that place of reading, of hearing, of having those words settled in your heart. These words aren't just here for a history lesson on what happened to Hezekiah or anybody else. Those words are there for you and I to hold on to him, to grab a hold of, and to just, the word garrison about, to really just surround with strength and power and hold on to it and don't let it go. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus isn't letting you go. He's holding on to us. So even if you have no strength to hang on to his word or to him, he's hanging on to you. And just be in that place where you can comfort yourself with those words and with those thoughts, and just to stand strong in who God is. So Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid. And it's from the Lord. It's not Isaiah's words, it's the Lord's words. Don't be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And what is God saying? he's against me. It's not that he's against you so much, Hezekiah. He's using you to come against me, but he's against me. Ugh. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And here's this prophetic word that comes from God to Isaiah, to King Hezekiah. And he's going to hear that really comes to pass. We're going to see that in just a minute, that God's word never returns void. It's always sent forth for a purpose, and it always accomplishes that purpose that God sends it forth for. And we can trust God's word. Yeah, that's why it's so wonderful to see all these prophecies about Jesus' first coming and to see how they were completely given over to the people, and they all came to pass. And you can trust it. There's history behind it. There's a trust in it. We can trust those things. And we know the things that are to come, but he tells us not to be afraid because he's with us. And thank you, Lord, for that. If you want something to be thankful for Thanksgiving, there you go. You can be thankful for your God that always tells the truth and always does right. So it says in verse 8 that Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirshakeh, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not the God in whom you trusteth deceive you. Isn't that just like the enemy? What did he say when he was with Adam and Eve? Did God really say? And what is he saying here? Don't believe what God says. It's the same old lie, just packaged in different surroundings, packaged in different words, but it's still the same old lie. God isn't real. God can't help you. Did God really say he was going to be with you and not forsake you? Don't believe him. Look at what happened to you. You had death in the family. Look at what happened to you. You lost your job. Look at what happened to you. Your husband's divorcing you. Look at what happened to you. All these rotten things, your kids are going crazy. And God said he was going to take care of them. Can you really trust God? And that's always the words of the enemy. He can't make those things happen. He just says, these things are going on. Can you trust God in the midst of it? He puts doubts in our heart. And unbelief is a thing that will kill you. We see it with the people of Israel. Because all the people that were 20 years old and older when they entered into the wilderness wanderings perished. And they perished for one reason, because of unbelief. Unbelief will kill you. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you can't have God's goodness around you. But what it means is you're not going to trust him. You'll trust him when things are good. But are you going to trust him when things are bad? And believe me, if you have had nothing bad happen to you since you became a Christian, it's coming. And if you haven't, please see me afterwards, because I want to know what you're doing. but he says, just those words that are coming. And again, the words are so important, because the words can sustain, the words can keep. Remember David, when he was in the cave and Saul came in to relieve himself, and 600 men are in the cave with David, and they're saying, go kill Saul, go kill Saul. And they wanted to kill him because Saul wanted to kill them. But they were looking to David, to their leader, to do it. And David spoke words to all the men that were there and said, don't do it. He gave them the words of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the anointing words of the Lord, and none of them came against Saul and killed him, even though each and every one of them had opportunity. And the world would say, I can't blame you. But David said, don't do it, because we can't touch the Lord's anointed. And his words stopped 600 men from attacking Saul and killing him. words mean something. That's why it's so important that when you're speaking words, to speak God's words, not our words. We can't help anybody, but God's words can help everybody, because that's what they're there for. And those words are anointed and good. But these words that are coming are just bringing fear, so we know they're not God's words. But look at what this guy does. He sends, he's got two battle fronts going on. he left the place where he was in Jerusalem, but he sends a word back, don't rest because I'm gone, because I'm coming back. Whoa. And that could be fearful, can it? What as you sit and wonder, when is he coming back? How quick is he going to come back? Do I have time to get out of town before he gets back? What can I do? Can I get another bank card so that I can build more fortifications around my house before he gets back? As you look at all those things, but we don't have to fear those words. We need to fear our God. We don't have to fear the words that are out there. We need to fear our God who holds us and reverence him. And when he heard of Tirshaka, king of Ethiopia, in verse 9, behold, he comes out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah. Speak to Hezekiah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. And you know what? If you know God, he is not going to deceive you. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. And we know this man's not saved. He's walking in untruths, and he's giving out untruths, because that's all a deceived man and a man who isn't walking with God can give out, are deceptive words. That's all the words that the world is giving out right now. They're deceptive words, and they're untruths, and we don't have to believe them. We don't even have to bring them in. In fact, that's what we should do, is just shut them out and not let them in at all. But that can't be your strength. It has to be God's strength in you. He says, Jerusalem shall not be delivered. That God would say that Jerusalem won't be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. As he reminds them of the history of Assyria, that they're destroying people groups all over the land. And remember, they're 600-700 miles away, and they're just destroying all the nations in between them and Jerusalem. So they're big, they're strong, they're mighty. There's things that are going on there. And he says, by destroying them utterly, and shall you be delivered? Is God going to deliver you when he's not delivered all the other lands? Have the God of all the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed at Gozan, and in Haran, and in Rezpah, in the children of Eden, which were in Thelazar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Saravaim, and of Henna, and of Iva? Sounds like some Russians are mixed in there. Ivan's here, hey. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And what does Hezekiah do? He does the same thing. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He does the same thing. And Hezekiah is doing really good stuff right now. We're going to see he falters later, just like we all do. But he's faithful right now to keep going back to the Lord. And that should be an example for us. As you hear these things, even if it comes back a second time, go again to the house of the Lord. Go again to God. Open it up before him. He wants that conversation. He wants that relationship going on. He wants to hear what we're going through so that he can direct us in the right way. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. He prays again. Praise the Lord. And said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims. And where are the cherubims? On the ark, over the mercy seat. And what's the mercy seat covering? The law. Because there's grace there on the mercy seat. Ugh. He says, that's where God dwells. Above the law, but in mercy. And that's what God wants to bring to his people, is mercy and grace. He wants us to know his mercy and grace. If you don't know God's grace and God's mercy, please get a hold of him. Go through the scriptures. Look at those places of grace and mercy that God talks about and see what a merciful God you serve. He loves us. It doesn't mean he's going to let sin go on. We know there's going to be judgment in it, but for the people who are seeking him, there's going to be mercy and grace. For those who aren't, there isn't going to be mercy and grace. They're having their mercy and grace right now by still being alive. But God just giving an opportunity to them to come to faith and to walk with him. But our God dwells between the cherubims. You are the God, even you alone. Look at the understanding that Hezekiah has. Not only does he know where to go, and he knows who to go to, but he knows that there's only one. Isn't that amazing? Look at all the idols that are all over the land, and yet he knows that there's only one God. We go, wow, that's pretty good. You know what? You folks have the same thing, because there's idols all over our country. There's political idols. There's sports idols. There's music idols. There's idols all over this land. There's financial idols. And yet you guys know that there's only one true and living God. You have as much understanding as Hezekiah does. You can stand just as well as Hezekiah is standing. And praise the Lord for it. Keep encouraging each other in it. Don't let it go. Keep encouraging yourself in that. Lord, I know you and you know me. That's the best thing going, isn't it? And not so much that we know who God is, but he knows us. I'm glad he knows my name. Thank you, Lord, that you know my name. Because it wasn't because I made a name for myself. He gave me the name. And we're now children of God because of that. You are the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. He has this understanding, and we have the same thing. As God speaks to us and shows us these things. That's why Genesis is so important, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you can get by the first four words in the first verse, then you've got the whole Bible. You've got God. If you can't get by those first four words, then you've got to struggle with the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. God was at the beginning. And we believe it, we trust it, we walk on from there. And we see that God then is the God of creation. And, oh, thank you, Lord. So he says, Lord, bow down your ear now and hear. Open, Lord, your eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. These words are a reproach. He knows what these words are. He knows that these words are a reproach to the living God. He can't defeat this one that's in front of him, this army that's in front of him. He doesn't have enough men. He doesn't have enough strength. He doesn't have enough weapons. But he knows the God that does. And he goes to him. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. What he's saying is a partial truth. And isn't that just like the enemy? He always tells you a partial truth so that you try and believe him. But then he throws the lie in there too. And if you believe the first part, chances are you're going to believe the second part. Oh, and that's what the enemy tries to do. He throws enough truth in there to get you discouraged and unbelieving in who God really is. That's why the Word is so important, again, for us to be in the Word all the time. And it says in verse 18, and they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, and look at what he does. He just doesn't say, O Lord, my God. He's talking for the nation. He's talking for the believers, the remnant that's there. Remember, he's already prayed for the remnant that's there, and now he's including himself in that remnant that's there. You're the Lord of us. You're our God. I beseech thee, save thou us. There it is again. Not just for himself. He isn't just interested in saving himself. He wants the people saved. He wants the other believers saved. And certainly that should be the prayers of our hearts as we pray, as we look around the world and see all the things going on, that we should be praying for the remnant that's all around the world. And that's one thing we just heard yesterday. Kath goes to a community Bible study, and there's community Bible studies all over the world. And they have a group in Aleppo where the jihadist rebels in Syria have gone to and taken over the city. But guess what? They hate Christians. They're jihadists. We think Assad was bad, the guy from Assyria, but the jihadists just love to kill Christians. So pray for them. Don't just pray for yourselves here in this little community. We've got brothers and sisters all over the world. And they're out of their building. They're scattered now. Pray for them. Keep them in your prayers. Get them on your prayer list. But pray. Certainly pray for the things that are close. Pray for those things that are far away too, because we have that battle all over. Pray for them to stand strong in the days that they're in, Lord. So, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, even thou only. You are the only king, you're the only God. You're the only one that we can trust. You're the only one that we want to trust. And so then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Isaiah so faithful just to speak the words that God has given him when he speaks to the people that were around him. That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't that wonderful when you know God hears your prayers? That is such an encouragement to know that God hears. Amen. And God listens. And we have a God that hears you. Because remember, all the other idols, remember, they have ears, but they can't hear. And they can't answer. But our God can not only hear, but he does answer. Don't you love it when God answers your prayers and you just go, oh yeah, this is good. It encourages you, doesn't it? And he knows that. And he knows when to answer you. Don't get discouraged when you don't hear an answer right away. Be encouraged, because you know that we have a God that hears and does answer, and that the answer is coming sometime. Be encouraged in that. Don't be discouraged by praying. Keep praying for your kids that are lost, for your relatives that aren't saved. Keep praying. We don't know when God is going to answer. I remember George Mueller, the famous faith man who had orphanages all over him, just God was answering prayers all over the place. But he prayed for 5 men specifically all of his life. And only 2 of them got saved while he was alive. But the others got saved at his funeral. Keep praying. You don't know when the answer's coming. And George is going to get to see these guys. Go, oh, God, you answered another one even while I wasn't there. You could answer without me. Go figure. Just keep going. But in 21, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? That's how far their accusations are going. They're going to the Holy One of Israel. And folks, right now, even in our world, God is hearing the cries of his people all over the world, and he's going to revenge them. He's going to avenge them and take care of them and minister to them. But it's on his time, because he's sovereign and true. He says, by your messengers you have reproached the Lord, and has said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains. I'm come up to the highest place. And I can defeat the God of these people because I'm in the highest place. But God is higher. Remember, God is always higher than any man can get to. To the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast not thou heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times how that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass. Now you should be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. And that's what happens to people. We get dismayed. We get confused. We don't understand all that's going on. That's why we need to come back to center. And to be at that place where we see God high and lifted up and be drawn to that. The best place for us is to be at the foot of the cross, knowing that our sins are forgiven by the blood that was shed, and knowing our God that could defeat death and hell, because that's the place that we go to. We see at that place, Lord, you defeated every enemy that was against God Almighty. He defeated even death and hell. It says the last enemy to be defeated was death. And Jesus defeated death when he rose again on the third day. And if he has that much power, he can defeat all the things that the enemy brings against you and I. The enemy may look big, it may look strong, but nobody's stronger than our God. Hang on to it. And don't get dismayed and confused by the things that are going on around us. God has his ways, and he's working his ways right now. And he says, they were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it was grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears, therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. That's a sad picture, isn't it? And will turn thee back from the way which thou camest. And that's what the enemy would do. That's what Assyria would do. They would take their enemies. They would strip them naked. They would put hooks in their lips or hooks through their jaw, because there's a soft part right up through here into the jaw, and drag them back to Assyria. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? But that's what they would do. And God is saying, you did that to my people. It's coming back to you. I'm going to avenge what you've done to my people. And this shall be a sign unto you, Hezekiah. This is going to be a sign to you that I'm still working. You're going to eat this year the things that as grow of themselves, in the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. So there's going to be a season of rest for you, Hezekiah. There's going to be a time where you're going to see me working. This is a promise that I'm giving to you that you're going to see. Not only are you going to see me take care of the Assyrians, but you're going to be there 3 years and you're going to see the things that are going to happen there. And this is going to be a sign for you. And those signs are there for our encouragement. And what sign has he given us? The birth of his son, Jesus. He said, this is going to be a sign unto you that Jesus was born to take care of your sin, to bring you into relationship with me, because you can't get there on your own. And during this time of year, we go to Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55 and Luke chapter 2, and we see all those things and we see all the promises that come to pass. And it should be an encouragement for us to stand, because we know that our God said that he was going to come, and he did come. And we celebrate it this time of year. I mean, that's what we're celebrating, right? The birth of Christ. We're sitting here. We got all these things around us to remind us of those things. And yet the greatest reminder for us is the cup and the bread, that communion, that we can have communion with the living God. But this is going to be a sign for you. And I want you to remember, Hezekiah, when it comes to pass, that I've done this for you. And in verse 30, It says, and the remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. The remnant. Because remember, who was he asking Isaiah to pray for and God to intercede for? The remnant. And he answers the prayer right here. He says, the remnant, they're going to be around, Isaiah. They're still going to be there. He hears his prayer, and because of Hezekiah's prayer, the remnant is blessed and the remnant is brought forth. Keep praying. You never know how God is going to answer your prayers. And the remnant that's escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward, bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. His zeal, because of who he is, to get things accomplished for his people. This is what he's going to do. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. So another thing that's going to come to pass is God shows Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, you can hang on to this because God is speaking it, and whatever God says always comes to pass. Oh, that king is not going to come into this city. Oh, isn't it amazing? We have a God that knows the future as well as the past. We can trust him. Nor shoot an arrow there. He's not even going to come and cause any kind of destruction in your midst, Hezekiah. Oh. Nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall come into his city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I'm going to save it for my sake. Oh, and it shall come to pass, it came to pass in verse 35 that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 in one night, one angel. And what did Jesus say when he was going to the cross? If I wanted to right now, I could call legions of angels to come to me. How many could they take care of? Oh, a few more than were probably in the city. But that's how he takes care of his people. He takes care of you. I can do this. And we know God is able. Whether he chooses to or not is a whole different story. It just depends on what he's doing in the midst. But we have a God that big. Can he take care of your problems that you're going through right now? Oh, Lord, yes, you can. Do we trust him? Only when I'm centered on Jesus. Other than that, you can't take care of anything because I'm not even thinking about you, Lord. We go to those places, don't we? Oh. And isn't that sad that we're that fickle? And what did Jesus say about man? I trust no man because I know what's in them. I know where their hearts are. I know how fickle they are. Ugh. But thank you, Lord, that you came to redeem those that were lost. And we were as lost as could be, weren't we? And he saved us out of our lostness. And brought us to truth. How awesome is that? He could have killed us. Just think if that angel came around us and destroyed 185,000. Oh, man. And nobody knows how he did it. How'd you do it? But they woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. It's good on one hand, sad on the other, because there's 185,000 souls that went to hell. But in the midst, there's how many thousands of people that were saved? Oh, God is not against us. He's for us. And no matter what the world looks like, he's still for us. And he still loves us, and he still is going to take care of us. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned. He, remember, God said he's going to leave and he's going to go back the same way he came. He departed, went and returned, dwelled at Nineveh. That should ring a bell for you, shouldn't it? Maybe like with Jonah. And it came to pass that he was worshiping in the house of his god Nimrock, or Nisroch. What a name, huh? Hey, Nisroch, how's it going? I don't know. That Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. And this is what unbelief in the true and the living God is going to do, is that the kids are going to rise up against the parents. What does God's word say about the parents? Honor your father and your mother. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, help us to do what's right and to follow what's right, because we see the result of following the wrong things. And it's always death and destruction, isn't it? You didn't get done what you said you were going to do. You didn't get done what we thought you should do, so we're going to kill you. It's a lousy reason to kill somebody, isn't it? But guess what? We're doing it every day in the streets. I don't like the clothes that you're wearing. I'm going to kill you. Or I do like the clothes that you're wearing. I'm going to kill you and get the clothes that you're wearing because I want that coat. We've had people killed over a coat. Because it was a name. Oh, got to have that coat. And I'll kill who's ever wearing it because I want it. Oh. Thank you. His son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see the sons come up, and we do those things. It doesn't say his son did anything to go after the other sons that killed his father. But we see the destruction that comes from not walking with the real God and the true and the living God and what God can do. So, Father, we're just so thankful for your word, Lord. It just, sometimes we sit and we laugh at it and we see it for what it is. But, Lord, in the midst of it, we remind ourselves of to not be afraid of the condition of the world or the condition of voices that we hear that are yelling against us and coming against us and telling us not to believe in a living God that we can't see. But Lord, you've told us the truth always, all the way through your word. And Father, we want to believe you and trust you. So help us in our days, Lord, to trust only one, the living God. And as Hezekiah came in when he was in trouble, and he came into the house of the Lord and prayed, Lord, may we do the same. May that be the first place that we go to, not to pick up the phone and to get a drugstore, get a doctor, or get a politician, but our first place that we would go to is to you. So, Lord, help our hearts. We thank you for these examples. We thank you for the things that are written here, but we know that they're written here not only for the history lesson that's there, but for our benefit too. And we always remember, Lord, that you say, be not afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Lord, help our hearts, because we know those times are coming when we will be. But Lord, may we come back to center. Come to the house of the Lord and tell you that we're afraid, and let your peace come and fill us afresh, Lord. So help us with it. We ask that you just minister to us now as we gather together. Thank you for the gathering. Thank you for the food, Lord. We ask for your blessing upon it. And we ask, thank you, Lord, for the buzzer. It must be that I'm done. So thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.